There I am. Is that better? Does God make covenants? Of course he does. We need to know that by reading in the scripture. God makes covenants. Does he keep those covenants? Absolutely. But does he do some small things sometimes that turn out to be really, really big? Now, if you look out the window, you see green, wonderful trees and a beautiful area, beautiful living things. Well, there was a time when there was nothing here, that this was desolate. And God the Father told his Son, let's create. And his creation is absolutely perfect because those trees are in a place they shouldn't be. I'll explain that as I go along. When I was about 20 years old, I was in the U.S. Army Reserves. And we trained at what is known as the Desert Training Center, Fort Irwin, California. My job was as a wheeled and tracked vehicle mechanic, and I was assigned to a 21-ton field recovery vehicle, basically a large wrecker, very large. 21 tons is a lot of weight. So the F-60 tanks of those days weighed about 52 tons. So you can imagine how large this machine was. Well, yes, we drove this thing from Tucson, Arizona to Southern California, just south of Death Valley, in the midsummer. Of course, the Army would do it that way. Hot, top speed, 35 miles per hour. So we couldn't make it all in one day. It took 400 miles to get there. So we went and we stayed overnight at the Yuma test station, where they tested all kinds of military equipment. Well, about halfway between Yuma and Fort Irwin, there was a huge explosion in the front of the truck, and everything came to an immediate stop. The engine locked up. We got out, popped the hood, and looked. There was a big split-head Buta six-cylinder engine, just pieces of it. It had swallowed an exhaust valve, and the valve exploded in the exhaust stream and did all kinds of damage. Now, you might say, well, what does it have to do with God keeping a covenant? Well, inside of that exhaust valve on that engine was a very explosive element put there to increase the heat conductivity of the valve so it would conduct heat quicker and not burn up and not melt down as it did. And as I look out at this audience here, this congregation, I see probably 100 times more explosive elements of the same element sitting in front of me. That might sound as very strange, but it's true. You are composed of a large amount of salt. Salt is composed of sodium chloride. That sodium chloride is also, the chloride itself is also very explosive and poisonous, as sodium is itself. Very explosive and poisonous. Who created that? God the Father. Why don't you explode? God the Father said no. And the reason for his creating salt, without salt, we could not live on this earth. We need salt to live on this earth. We need it for our bodily functions. But that's a very minor part of it. He could have substituted other less effective elements, but he didn't. The reason we have salt, the oceans of water are salt water. When it rains, pure, fresh water comes down without any salt in it. And it creates a differential in weight. Salt water is much heavier than fresh water. And this has a pumping action from the equator. As the sun heats the equator, the heat from the sun is carried to the temperate zones and carried to places where it doesn't belong. It makes the earth habitable so that human beings can be here and we can live here. It's a wonderful, beautiful thing. And it's made because God the Father made it because he made a covenant with the earth. After the great flood, he said, we'll never do again do that. He has a covenant of life with the earth, living things. The earth was made to be inhabited forever. It might be destroyed as we look at That's, we see it today. But there'll be something much greater replace it. It just shows the great genius of our Father and His Son. It's just absolute wonderful genius and the great love that He has for His creation. I'd always wondered why the eternal God put so much salt on the earth. You know, if you evaporated all of the water away from the oceans and it spread the salt that's left over the continents would be buried in 400 feet of salt. That's a large amount of salt. I always thought, well, God made a mistake there. We could have used that fresh water. We could use it to fresh water to irrigate our fields and do all of the things we do with fresh water. And I thought, well, I don't know why He overdid it. Well, now I know. He overdid it because He keeps His covenants with the earth. If He keeps His covenants with the earth, He's going to keep it with us. We are going to be exactly what He says we are, His children. And we have the salt in the sea that proves it, proves His covenant, proves his fealty to us and to His work. Then, as I say, salty water at the equator would be much better and the northern climate's much colder if it wasn't there. It would be very cold. We'd be frozen. There would be no rain. It would be just a horrible place to be. Oh, by the way, as a side effect, the salt helps to give water the characteristic that it floats when it freezes. It's one of the only compound that I know of that God's created that actually expands when it freezes. Without that attitude, and that's what it is, it's an attitude, all of the icebergs would eventually fill the oceans to the brim. And we would know it would shut off the conveyor belt that carries the heat and the salt. So the salt is a covenant salt. Let's turn to Leviticus, 2nd chapter and verse 13. Book of Leviticus, 2nd chapter and verse 13. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offerings. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. God puts great value on salt. He's even called us the salt of the earth. That's what a high value. In fact, salt is valued by past generations of human beings. It's where our word salary comes from. Saltery. Salary. So it's a wonderful, wonderful creation. A wonderful compound. Very simple in concept. And absolutely perfect in the execution. If science would just look at God's creation, especially just salt, they don't have to look at all of it. Just take that one particular item. If they would investigate it and look at it with the proper eye, they would see the hand of God of creation in it. It's not something that would naturally happen. There's nothing natural about salt. And we can turn to Leviticus 2:13, or Numbers 18 and 19. It says, and all the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord have I given thee and thy sons and thy daughters with thee by a statute forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord unto thee and unto thy seed with thee. Shows the importance of salt to God the Father, the great Creator. Perhaps we as Christians should pay more attention to common things. The existence of salt on the earth is one of the great mysteries to science. I tried to find something in the encyclopedia about where the salt might have come from, and I could find nothing. Salt is pretty much ignored in the popular literature. I couldn't even find where a scientist had a theory of how it was formed. And now I'm sure somewhere someone has a theory, and I just couldn't find one. No theory at all. It's sheer volume of salt that upsets any explanation of where it came from. Anyway, living things must have it and have it in the proper amounts to thrive. Again, this shows the genius of our Father. I wish some computer scientists would calculate the chances of the Earth being the proper distance from the sun, being the right size, so that the water didn't either burn off or sink into the interior, and the water having the correct amount of salt to support living things. I'll bet the odds are infinite that that would happen naturally. In fact, I know in my heart that the odds are just totally non-existent. A little aside, you might think I'm digressing here, but I like apple pie. My wife can attest to that. One of my favorite desserts is apple pie with a slice of mild cheddar cheese in it. Cheese melted on top. And if you notice, most of the foods we like are tasty in and of themselves, but are much better than enhanced with something that's equally good. In fact, some things are downright bland by themselves. Take the potato. Eaten boiled, without salt, they're pretty tasteless. Fry them in some oil and add salt, and you can't stop eating them. French fries, man. Potato chips. Just add salt to it. What a wonder. It's a magical creation. It's very important to our Father. Strawberries are good by themselves, but add some cake and whipped cream, what a difference that makes. There are all kinds of flavor enhancers used to make our food. Hundreds of natural spices and chemical additives, but no one thing is more important than salt. Salt is the single most important additive in any food. And you're the salt of the earth. Jesus said so. You're more important than any other group of people on the face of the earth. In fact, right now, you're the most important living thing on the earth. And that should, we should reflect that in our behavior. Doesn't mean we have to get a big head about it, but it's true. You are the most important. The Bible says so. Well, the same as salt is the most single important additive in our food. It makes things taste good and is very important as an essential mineral. And that's us. To the Father, we are a tasty snack. We're referred to that way in the Scripture. We are tasty. We can't live without it. The earth can't live without us. The earth was created for us. Billions of years ago, I don't know, millions of years, long time ago, the earth was created. And it was created with us in mind. The children, God created it for us, that we would be here. We can't live without the salt. It's the universal seasoning. The earth can't live without us. We are the universal seasoning for the earth and for all creation, actually. I believe in my heart we are the only living creature. I don't think there's any place in space or any other earth. There's no evidence of it. Never will be any evidence of it. We are it, folks. And I think as Tom Holton lived his life, we should copy that. Wonderful man that he was. He was salt, a flavor in the Father's mouth, as we all are. Without salt, earth can't support life. Jesus referred to the church of God as being the salt of the earth. That's us. So he raised us to a much higher level than the rest of creation. In the so-called Sermon on the Mountain, Matthew 5:13, he said, "You are the salt of the earth." Let's turn there to Matthew 5:13. Matthew 5:13. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost his savor or flavoring, what happens? Wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing. Without that tastiness, God has no use for us. None at all. We join the earthly clamor of life. That's what we become. That's what the world is. The world, God loves the creation of that's in the world. He loves us human beings because we were created for his enjoyment. But he doesn't like the way the world is. It evil influences it's under. So he created us. And here we are. The salt of the earth. And also referred to as the light of the world. A city set on a hill that cannot be hid. He's referring to those who are spiritually starved who reach out to God in verse 3. Of Matthew 5. So let's turn to verse 3 of Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And speaking of the disciples. And then number 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Here he points out not everybody cares about the iniquity of this world, but those who do care will be comforted. Some people like the world the way it is. I don't. I know you don't. And some people take great pleasure in seeing the death of someone else. You see that on television when you see a news show and you'll see them dancing in the streets over the body of a dead American. That's evil. That's not us. Number 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, that's self-explanatory. We are all meek. That doesn't say weak. It says meek. That means people who understand who they are and where they're at. People who have the courage and the strength, the spiritual strength, to live here and not be touched by it. That's who the meek are. And if we're meek, we're going to be blessed. Lest we shall inherit the earth. Number 5. Number 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Those who desire and seek to obey God. That's righteous. To be right with God. That's what righteous is. To be right with God. And those that work at it, achieve it, they're blessed. Number 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Number 8. Pure in heart means to not have any self-delusions about our motives and our activities. We know who we are, and we know when we're not being who we should be. That sets us aside from most of the world. Most of the world practices self-deception. Oh, I'm innocent of that. Sure, I thought about it, but that was just a thought. You see that going on all the time. God's people don't think that way. Number 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's self-explanatory. Number 11, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake, for Jesus' and his Father's sake. Really blessed for that. It's really hard to understand that. Number 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You're not alone. You won't be alone in the resurrection. You're going to be there with an exclusive group of people. Very exclusive. Go on to verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but the salt has lost its savor. Whence shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. To be cast out. Jesus uses salt to illustrate that relationship of his called out ones, the church. That's the called out ones. That's the church. It's not an earthly organization. It's an organization created by Jesus Christ. And it's an organization called out once to the very earth itself. We are of the earth. We've been created for the earth. We will become spiritual. But the earth will still be here. Father will move his throne right here to this earth. We will be right there with our brother. We have a covenant. We are part of a covenant that God has with the earth. That there will be living things here forever and ever and ever. And in the future, we will be perfect. We will be perfect little sons of God and daughters of God. What he's saying is the same way that a man discovers the bag of salt he has is tasteless and therefore useless. He throws it on the ground, tramples it underfoot. In the same way, those who displease him will be ashes under the feet of his sheep. After the great white throne judgment, we'll have many enemies. We have many enemies in the world. There's many places we can't live and be members of the church without being killed. Or it's illegal for us to do what we do. And those who are called, if they fail to maintain a spirit of righteousness, they'll lose their flavor. I mean, that's one thing we have to work at. Keep the flavor going. Keep the flavor. Then the flavor. We see that mentioned all the time, even in the secular world, that man lived a flavorful life. And we know what that means. A good life. That's what flavor is. Good flavor is there's nothing like it. There's nothing like good flavor. And we're called, we're the salt of the earth by the very creator of it all. Without those called out ones, he is the eternal God, has no pleasure in the earth. It's only us that give it the pleasure. We are the flavoring, the savor to him. You want to be pleasing to him? Become meek. Submit to his will. Obey his commandments. If you do, you will become the flavoring for the earth. Before I step down, I'd like to read a little poem for my wife. An apple pie without some cheese is like a kiss without a sweet.